The death of Jesus. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please, on this Good Friday morning, would you show us something of the beauty of our Lord Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. This week, Rhys and I watched the new movie adaptation of the Agatha Christie novel, Death on the Nile. Has anyone seen that new movie? It's been around online for a little while. Worth a watch. It was an interesting movie. But the opening scene of this film was from World War I. A soldier is lying in a hospital recovering from an explosion that he's been involved on when his fiancée arrives to visit him, and his face is turned away from her. I told you not to come, he says. She expresses her undying, complete and utter love for him. But can you deal with this, he asks and turns towards her. One side of his face has been destroyed by the blast. There are bloody scars, the face torn open with deep and bloody scars. But even as she looks at him, she doesn't bat an eyelid. She doesn't look away. She doesn't avert her eyes. Instead, she looks on him in love. It's a beautiful moment. The raw ugliness of his face simply serves to highlight the beauty of her love. This Good Friday morning, we're going to spend just a few minutes gazing at the beauty of Jesus and the ugliness of the cross. That's what John invites us to do. The trial and execution of Jesus are purposefully public for all to see. Twice in the story that we've read, Pilate brings Jesus out before the people. Verse 5, he says, "Here is the man." Verse 14, "Here is your king." This isn't something that was done in a quiet corner somewhere. This is all in the public eye, including the place of execution. Look at verse 20. Many of the Jews read the sign that was fastened on the cross. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Many people were supposed to see this happening. These days, we might expect political enemies to be bumped off quietly. People mysteriously disappear. But with Jesus, this is purposefully public. This is for all to see. That was the Roman way. It was designed to discourage and warn would-be rebels. But the Lord has different purposes for why this is so public. And so we too are invited to join the crowds and to take notice of what's going on here. John, who wrote this record, he was a super close-up, inner circle eyewitness, and he has recorded for us even the more private moments because he wants us to see what he saw. He wants us to see Jesus crucified, to slow down, to stop, to stare, to take it all in. Not to avert our eyes because it's uncomfortable and horrible to look at, but rather actually to examine the ugliness of the cross. For here we see the beauty of Jesus. The ugliness of the scene serves to highlight the beauty of our Saviour. So look with me as we see Jesus tortured. Verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. We can read that verse in a second. We can move on in a moment. But for Jesus, that flogging must have felt like forever. Each strand of the whip burning stripes in his back, slicing through his skin. Stretched out before his attackers, the God of all power allowing himself to be vulnerable. The one who gives every creature each breath, choosing to be helpless. The cords strike again and again, a pack of snakes sinking their teeth into his searing flesh. And then verse 2, these sadistic soldiers twist thorns together like barbed wire and jam the crude crown into his scalp. And as the blood trickles down his face, they slap it. You see, the aim here is not just pain, but shame. And so we see Jesus humiliated. They add a purple robe to the crown of thorns. They dress him up like you would dress up a plaything, a play king. "Hail, King of the Jews," they say, as if he isn't who he is. And if that isn't shameful enough, we see in verse 23 that they have taken his clothes. No robe to proclaim his royalty, not even a rag to protect his dignity. No way to cover himself as his arms are pinned and his body is lifted in public disgrace. Of course, Jesus would have no shame to bear if it wasn't for the sin that he chose to bear on his naked shoulders. But now, as he bears my shame, Jesus is exposed for me, humiliated and rejected. Verse 4, the Roman governor Pilate brings him out and says, "I find no basis for a charge against him. Here is the man." But as soon as the chief priests and their officials see him, verse 6, they shout, "Crucify, crucify. He is not a man that we want anything to do with." Verse 14, Pilate tries again, "Here is your king." But again, the reply resounds, take him away, crucify him." He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. His fellow countrymen wanted him dead. And even those religious leaders, the ones that should have known better, they reject him, murderous mouths vomiting violence. He is their king. He is their king, whether they acknowledge him or not. He is our king, and yet their treacherous tongues say, "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 15. The crowds rejected him, just like we do.
The cry of God's word and the chorus of God's world proclaim loud and clear for all to hear, here is your king. Here is your king. And yet we so often say, I have no king but me. Every time we sin, we choose our own rules. We choose our own rule instead of God's. And so even today, Jesus is rejected. And so he is crucified. Rejected not just by people, but also in some mysterious way, in some tragically wonderful way, rejected by God his Father. In order to accept the pleasing sacrifice that Jesus made, the Father turned his face away and turned his anger against sin onto his Son. His pleasing and perfect Son was treated like a displeasing and perverted enemy. Everything in my life and in my heart that is foul and offensive to God, Jesus took onto himself. He hung in my place. He bore my disgrace. He showed me his grace. Here is your king. Crucified, shredded, naked, tortured, humiliated, bleeding and dying for me and for you if you are trusting in Jesus this morning. This chapter depicts not just the ugliness of the scene, but the ugliness of our sin, because this is what it cost. And yet Jesus has never been more beautiful. In our sin, we are like that disfigured soldier, utterly unattractive, our God-given beauty marred by evil, and yet Jesus did not avert his eyes. He did not look away or walk away. He drew near. He looked on us in love. He took our ugliness onto himself to give us his beauty. He bore the raw pain that should be mine. He suffered the deep and bloody scars that should be ours so that we can turn our face without disgrace and look into his eyes of love. That is what Good Friday is about. That is why we reflect and we rejoice. The cross is ugly, but Jesus has never been more beautiful. Let's bow our heads for a moment of reflection and worship. Our Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning as we have spent some time at the foot of your cross. In many ways, it's a difficult place to be because it is an ugly and an awful scene. Give us a sense. Give us more of a view of what it was that you suffered there for our sin, for my sin. Help us not to shy away from the ugliness of the scene. Help us not to forget the ugliness of our sin that made this scene necessary. Forgive us, we pray. And we rejoice that you are the one, Lord Jesus, who did indeed take on our ugliness, who took on our sin, who bore the pain that we deserved so that we could be forgiven. And so we praise you for your beauty. We thank you for the contrast we have here in your word, the evil of people, the ugliness of crucifixion, and yet the great beauty of you and your character and all that you did that day for us. And so we worship you, Lord Jesus. Please accept our praise, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.